in Christ alone. That's why we are here. It's all about Jesus. Maybe you went through the week this week, had a lot of troubles and struggles and things going on in your life, but remember, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's about Him, who He is. I wanted to bring you up to date on a couple of things. Well, first, to underscore the many opportunities to eat that Pastor Kevin brought up. He is excited. I hope you're excited, too. The dinner, the church family-wide Thanksgiving dinner next Sunday after church. And then Tuesday night with Family Pizza Night, we will also be preparing the stage, putting the Christmas decorations on the platform, and decorating other areas of the church after Family Pizza Night. So be here for that, and we'll be preparing for the hanging of the greens that night, too. Christmas is such an exciting time, and it includes Operation Christmas Child. We dedicated our shoe boxes and then because we thought they were going out, and then we found out we had another week, and I know some of you have brought yours this week as well. We know that we had, the last count, we had 411. Our goal was 400. We have 411. We anticipate, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Yes. We expect more when they're finally counted. They'll go to the distribution center this week. But thank you so much for that. Praise God for that. And pray for the kids and the families that will be receiving those shoeboxes when they arrive. What a great day that'll be for them. Great time at our Worldview Conference yesterday. Dr. Alex McFarland was a blessing. Deep, rich teaching for 3 hours. It is on our YouTube channel if you want to go. And look at his teaching there. It was powerful and a blessing and reminds us of the significance of instilling a Christian worldview in the next generation. He helped us understand how unbelievers think and what's happening in our culture and how that impacts children and families. And that's the thing about the Christmas season. It reminds us it's all about Christ, but right now the focus being on children is just a reminder in the Christmas season. And this was wonderful this morning. Be sure to be back to hear their Christmas program coming up. But it's just a reminder that when we live for Christ, we are impacting the next generation and the next generation. We're impacting those in our household. We're impacting our extended family. We're impacting our church family as we live for Christ. So we want to be faithful to Christ in whatever we do. And then that includes in our citizenship in our country. This series that we are in focuses on the stewardship of citizenship, what it means to live for Christ in our generation, what our relationship with our government should be as we seek to live for Christ. I started this series, we talked about voting. Should Christians vote? We'll give all the reasons for it again. Biblically, yes, Christians should vote, but your citizenship is not all about voting. That's a privilege that we have. That's a right that we have in our nation, and a precious right and precious privilege at that, that we should not neglect. But our citizenship is living for Christ as a citizen of our country. And to be frank, the Bible teaches that Christians should be the best citizens in the community and in the country. Now, that means that we are living for Christ in that community. We're going to see what that means in just a few minutes. In our country, we live for Christ. But when we apply the principles of Scripture, we see that God desires for us to be the best citizens, just like He desires for us to be the best employees wherever we work. We are representing Christ right there where we work, and we're representing Christ in our country, in our community, and in our civic responsibility as well. This morning we're going to go to a passage that's very familiar with many of us that have studied much about what the Bible says about government and the relationship of Christians to government. It's Romans chapter 13. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and find Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans to Christians in Rome before he had gone there. So it is an explanation and teaching of much of the deep Christian thinking and theology and application. And in this passage, he's going to talk about the relationship of Christians to the government. Now, once again, keep in mind that the government he is talking about is the empire. The Roman Empire began as a republic and ended up as an empire, a dictatorship with an emperor. So as Christians came to Christ, they had to figure out how to navigate that relationship. And much like today, some Christians took the position that we should have nothing to do with the government. Any secular government has nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with Christianity. We should be passive in every way toward the government. Just don't break laws, but otherwise have no involvement and no relationship with the government. Another extreme that people take today, just like they did in the first century, is that we should do nothing the government wants us to do. It's an ungodly institution, and we should protest, we should rebel, we should do nothing the government wants us to do. In fact, many in Paul's day believed that it was the Christian obligation, just like many Jews believed it was the Jewish obligation, to overthrow the Roman Empire and to seek to do their best in whatever way they could to thwart the activity of the government. But Paul's going to teach that Christian citizenship is a stewardship, and it transcends the boundaries of whatever kind of government your country should happen to have, whether it's a republic or a dictatorship, a democracy or despotism, whatever is going on in that country. The Christian has the obligation to serve Christ in their citizenship. And that's what Paul's talking about in this passage in Romans chapter 13. Our citizenship doesn't end with voting. Voting is part of our citizenship, and we're going to apply that today. How we can be Christians and Christian citizens in our country and what that looks like. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let everyone submit to governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Well, do what is good, and you'll have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor." Now, Paul begins with the statement, "Let everyone submit." Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there's no authority except from God. What he's doing is invoking a common Christian principle. We find him invoking it in the book of Ephesians. We find it in other places in the Bible when Paul is talking about Christians and their relationships. Because the fundamental principle for all of our relationships, in the book of Ephesians, he applies it to marriage, he applies it to raising children, he applies it to home and family. And here he applies it to government. The underlying principle is the principle of submission. Now, the term is not a negative term in Scripture, and often in our culture, especially people that are not Christians, take it to be immediately negative. You know, how dare you say we should submit? It's not a negative term in Scripture. The principle of submission recognizes that first and foremost, we submit to God our Savior. In fact, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, that's how you got saved. You cannot be prideful and be saved at the same time. You cannot position yourself as an authority in your own life and Lord of your own life and then get saved at the same time. No, the step to salvation and faith that saves you in Christ is to submit to His saving authority, to His teaching and command that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, so that, and you must submit to Him to be saved. And then the Bible teaches that first relationship you have with Christ impacts all of your other relationships, and that principle of submission spreads throughout those relationships. Again, the book of Ephesians, Paul teaches that there is a mutual relationship of submission between husband and wife. That's what makes a healthy Christian marriage. So he begins here invoking that principle of submission because it's a universal principle in all of our relationships. And for the Christian citizen, understanding your place as a citizen in your country and culture begins with that. But then he's going to delineate what that means. It doesn't mean, again, it never means that you're a doormat, never means that you must accept every policy and opinion that anybody says or the government brings down. But what it begins with, what it starts with, is an understanding that you practice the principle of submission with the government at hand so that you can live for Christ faithfully in that government. The government may be bad, the government may be good, but our starting point is the same. It doesn't mean we submit to everything, everywhere, all the time. In fact, what it means as well for a Christian, and we're taught throughout the Bible, is that the Christian, the believer, the follower of Christ, always has a higher calling to the things of God. And sometimes the government may institute laws and policies and positions that run counter to the Word of God. When that happens, we stand for the Word of God. That's a basic. So everything else we say, it's important to understand that. We stand for the Word of God. Paulette Harlow, 75 years old, was sentenced this past June to 2 years in prison from a crime she committed in 2020. You know what her crime was? Standing outside an abortion clinic and praying. She violated the Free Access Act to abortion clinics. She happened to be there when there was a protest going on and other people were blocking access to the abortion clinic. They were all arrested. She was swept up in it, and she was convicted under the FACE Act, Free Access Act, that protects abortionists. Not Christians praying, but abortionists. And she was convicted to 2 years in prison. Her husband in court wept. She's 75 years old, he said. She could very well die in the next 2 years in prison. The judge mocked her husband and made fun of the pro-life position and said, well, if she sticks to her religion, she'll live through it. The government is not always on the side of Christians, but Christians must always be on the side of God. We must always stand for the Word of God. Keep that in mind and keep that in context as we look at what the Apostle Paul says about living as a Christian citizen in our country. And I want to bring out from this passage, from what he says, four ways that we apply this. There are four ways that he says we can practice Christian citizenship in our country. Look at this with me. First of all, the first way to practice Christian citizenship is to honor God's authority. We honor God's authority. He invokes that principle of submission, and from that he moves to the principle of authority, another universal principle that begins with our relationship with God. And here's what Paul says. When you submit to the governing authorities, you are acknowledging the authority of God. Because there is no authority in position that receive that authority all by themselves. It doesn't come from themselves. That is to say, parents, you are the parental authority in your home, but that authority is delegated to you by God. Political officials, government officials, judges, they are the authority where they are in position, but their authority is delegated to them by God. Teachers, you're the authority in the classroom. You think that authority is delegated to you by the school system? No. If you're a Christian, you understand that authority is delegated to you by God. God himself, the one true authority who is authority in and of himself, he is by nature the king and the authority of the universe. Any other authority he delegates to the institution or to the individual. The institution has authority, the individual has authority, because God has delegated that. Now, what that means for the Christian is when we serve and submit to an authority in government, an authority in politics, we're recognizing God's authority. We're acknowledging and even honoring God's authority because he is the one we are actually serving. And the unbeliever may not know that, but we know that. When Paul wrote these words, quite likely everyone in authority in Rome was an unbeliever. And maybe even showing some hostility against Christianity. But he told the Christians, you need to understand the only reason they even have authority is because it's delegated from God to them. So he says the result of that is two things. First of all, you operate under that authority and do good. God has instituted that relationship. God has provided that relationship so that you can do good. He says the purpose of government having authority in the first place is twofold. The first reason is so that good people can do good things. As long as you follow the law, the idea is, the principle is, you follow the law, you get to live your life freely, and you get to serve God as he wants you to. You get to do good things in the culture. The flip side of that is, the second reason for the government to exist is because we're sinners. That's why we have law enforcement. That's why we have government restrictions and laws to begin with, is because we're sinners. So the government's job is to restrain evil. When he says that the government comes against those who oppose and who resist, he's using terms that are ongoing tenses. They continually oppose. They continually resist. They are irredeemable. They are repeat offenders, and they keep offending. The government's job is to restrain that evil so the good people can live and thrive and do good things. And he says to the Christians, now, you need to be careful which side of this you fall on. Because even though you're a Christian and you are seeking to do good things, if you're rebelling against the government just because it's a government, they're going to mistake you for the people that are repeat offenders. And you're going to pay the same penalty even though you're saved in Christ. So he says, here's what you do. You recognize God's authority. You recognize that that delegated authority to the government is designed so the government will restrain evil. That's a good thing. And that's part of the government's job. The government's job is to enact and enforce laws to restrain evil so that good people can live a good life and can thrive in culture. He says they even carry the sword. This is an allusion to capital punishment. That's what it is. The government should restrain evil and even have a point at which it will go no further. A point at which the government says, we're not going to let you do that anymore because your evil is impacting all the good. That's part of the government's job. Have you ever seen the show Mythbusters? I haven't. I'm not a fan, but I read about this. 2011, the crew of Mythbusters was going to test what a cannonball would do if it was fired at a bank of barrels full of water. So they set up at what seemed to be a good place. It was in California, and it was at a sheriff's department facility for doing away with bombs. The sheriff's department would bring bombs they found there, explode those bombs, and ordinances. So it seemed like a pretty safe place to do it. So they got the cannon in place. They got a cannonball about the size of a grapefruit. Not real big, but size of a grapefruit, just like you see in the movies. They set up the cannon, and they fired it at the bank of water, and they missed. And that cannonball traveled 700 yards through concrete walls, across a highway, into someone's home on the front, went up the stairs, blasted out the back of their house while they were asleep, traveled a further distance, and ended up stopping when it slammed into a lady's minivan she'd pulled up 10 minutes earlier. It completely destroyed her minivan, shattered all the glass, and decimated her dashboard. She came outside to find a cannonball in her minivan. Government has a job to restrain sinners because sinners left to themselves just keep sinning. They just keep going. And more destruction and more decimation happens in the culture when they don't do that, when they don't do their job. So as Christian citizens, the first thing we do is acknowledge, we honor God's authority. Remember, any person in a position of authority, that's delegated from God himself. Now, the Bible also teaches that government officials will be held accountable for how they use this authority, even if they're unbelievers, like Pharaoh in the Old Testament. They will be held accountable because God is the one true Lord of the universe, the one true authority. So he holds us accountable in our relationship with the government, but he holds the government accountable in their relationship with us. You may not always see it all the time, but God knows what's going on. So the first way to practice our Christian citizenship is always at that starting point. To submit means we honor God's authority. Secondly, we contribute to society. We contribute to society. We do the good things that God's called us to do. Verse 3, do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval, for it is God's servant for your good. Now, Paul says in a common sense environment where government does government's job and where the people live their lives, then government doesn't come after the people that are doing good. That's just common sense. They let people do good things. They let good people be good. So he says, if you want to live as a believer in culture, as a citizen, do good things. You'll have the government's approval. The government should like that. They should be a fan of people doing good things that contribute to the culture, of Christians being Christians, of churches being churches, and helping the poor and the sick, and visiting the sick, and supporting the community, and praying for those in need. It is a long list of things that Christians do to contribute to society and good things we do in the culture. The term translated good comes from a Greek word that refers to moral excellence. Moral excellence. Remember last week we saw the word translated from a word that means innately good, good all the time, beautiful even, in every way it's universally good. This term's a little bit different. This term means that it's accepted as morally good. And Christians, above all people, should understand what's morally excellent. We have a God that teaches us that. So if you ever wonder, what are we supposed to be doing in culture as Christians? What should we be doing as citizens? We should be promoting what's morally good. We should be promoting morally and ethically excellent things in our culture. Again, taking care of people that need help. Striving to house the homeless if we can. Doing everything we can to promote good in our culture. So Christians live in this culture and we can contribute to society, and that's part of being a Christian citizen. It's not being passive in the culture, it's being proactive. It's being doing good things that God wants us to do, and which obviously we know God would want us to do. God's placed us in this time, in this place, not just so we can sit around and watch the culture deteriorate, but so we can improve the culture. We can be proactive. We can participate in society to bring to the culture the things that Christians can bring to the culture. That may simply be telling a coworker, I'll pray for you. It may be acknowledging a need and maybe serving that need anonymously. Someone in need that you find out about in your community. There's a myriad ways when we understand the things that are always morally excellent, good things to do. Those are the things Christians should be doing in society. Then the third way we practice our Christian citizenship is to practice personal accountability. Paul says, you got to remember the bigger picture here is you are serving God. Look at verse 5. Therefore, you must submit. Now, he says that again. He invoked the principle at the beginning. Now, he's saying it again. You must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. He says to the Christian who thinks, well, I don't want to do anything wrong or the government will come after me. So the negative is the motivation. I don't want to get caught. I don't want to get punished. That's not a bad motivation. As a matter of fact, he just mentioned that. If you want to stay good with the government, do good things and don't do bad things. Don't involve yourself with the wicked or the evil in culture. But now he raises it just a bar. He says, that shouldn't be your only reason for obeying the law and doing what the government wants, just so you don't get put in jail or get punished. You've got a higher calling than that. Conscience, because of your conscience, means you are responsible and accountable to God for your relationship with him and for what you're doing. Am I the only one that hears a high-pitched whistle? Good. I was concerned for a second. It'll go away in a minute. I really believe that. So, you are accountable to God in every respect for your behavior and your actions. The Bible teaches that God judges our conscience. And Christians, in fact, Paul repeats this multiple times in his letters. We should strive to have a clear conscience in all things. We should strive to have a clear conscience in all things. When you make your decisions as a Christian citizen, but also as a family member, as an employee, and your personal decisions in that part of your life nobody sees, you're accountable to God for those decisions. Ultimately, He is your authority. He is your judge, and you're accountable to Him. So Paul says, at the end of it all, Paul said at the end of his life, he wrote in 2 Timothy, that he had arrived at that point in his life with a clear conscience. Can you say that? Can I say that? Let that be. If no one says anything else at my homegoing service, I hope they can say, you know what? He arrived at this point in his life with a clear conscience. He served God faithfully. He did his best in his service to Christ. He did his best for his family and for his church. But most of all, in the privacy of his decisions in his life, he was accountable to God and served God faithfully. His holiness is part of our lives as well. So remember, as a Christian citizen, but in every part of your life, if for no other reason you obey the law, you serve the community, you do good things, you contribute to society, if for no other reason, you're doing it for Jesus. You're doing it for God. You are accountable to Him at the end of it all. So that's the third way that we practice Christian citizenship, is we practice personal accountability. Then fourth, we accept civic responsibility, the basic things that everybody needs to do to be a citizen. These are the things we do. Evidently, in the Roman church and in Rome itself, there were some new Christians that said, well, you know what? I'm not going to pay taxes. Now, the terms translated taxes and tolls are very much first century terms and actually apply to what's called tribute in the ancient world. A tribute was when they paid the government to leave them alone. Now, I know it sounds a lot like taxes. But the difference is if they did not pay the tribute, the government would show up, soldiers would show up, ransack the house, take whatever they wanted. If a government didn't pay tribute to a conquering government, same thing would happen. Many of the citizens would be taken off as prisoners, the nation would be ransacked, people would be killed. Tribute kept the peace. But the term, in their day, taxes and tribute was pretty closely aligned. In our day, it is taxes. It's the idea that we're supporting the government. And that's what Paul means. He means you give to the government what the government needs so they can let you live a good and healthy life. So they can let you be who God called you to be. And you do what every citizen should do. And we know this is what he's talking about because he doesn't rail against it. Instead, he says, give honor to those who deserve honor. Give respect to those who deserve respect. That is to say, this is an even-keeled principle across the culture and across the government. If someone has earned the honor of respect, give them that respect. As a Christian, give them the same respect the rest of the society gives them. Pay your taxes, because you're accountable to God for paying those taxes, and those taxes give those government administrators what they need to let you thrive and you live a healthy life. The term Paul translates in verse 6 as servants is actually administrators. It's the people who administer the taxes. You pay your taxes, it's the people who gather that up, and they distribute that so that all the citizens can live good and healthy lives. That's the idea. That's the ideal that God has in mind for the culture. So Paul says, Christians do that too. This is how you get services. This is, you're part of the community. Pay your taxes. Show that respect. Show that honor. And notice he's saying this after he has already told us that God's the one in authority. God's the one in charge. Because he believes that we're serving under that bigger picture. We understand that we are citizens of God's kingdom, and we're on earth right now. And our citizenship in our nation and our community is a reflection, or should be a reflection, of our kingdom citizenship. We behave out like believers because we understand our kingdom citizenship. Remember that question we ask and answer all the time, or strive to answer. What difference does it make that you're a Christian? How would that impact your citizenship in the culture? What difference does it make? And it starts with keeping that bigger picture of knowing I serve Christ in this culture, in this nation, in this community. And I want to have every opportunity to serve him faithfully and being a good citizen. All things being evil, excuse me, equal. All things being equal. The government does its part. The government doesn't ask of me anything against the Word of God. I have time and opportunity as a Christian citizen to demonstrate who Jesus is to the culture around me. John Ortberg is a pastor and author. He shares a great story about being called up for jury duty. This makes you feel all warm and gooey, doesn't it? So he's called up for jury duty. And he said he showed up in a basement room at the courthouse, a very sanitized place with plastic chairs. About 150 people were called for jury duty. And they're all just dragging in. They're discouraged. They're angry. They're frustrated. They're wasting their day. They're looking at their cell phones. They're silent, not talking to each other. They just crowd in to this room on these plastic chairs. And he said everything was pretty miserable until Larry came in. And here came Larry, the government official that was there to call us out by our numbers and so we would go one at a time before the judge to find out if we were going to be seated as a juror. But Larry didn't drag in. Larry didn't come in looking all sullen and I hate my job. No, Larry came in and he gave us a speech about patriotism. Larry told us how important our calling as a juror would be. Larry thanked us for our service, just showing up for a service. He said Larry thanked the 75-year-old woman who had taken two buses to get there and could not even dial in and check if she had to be there because she still had a rotary phone. So she got the summons and she came for jury duty. Larry thanked her. And Larry reminded everyone that was there that this was patriotism, that there were people in other countries that would give anything for the justice system that we have, for the fairness of the law that's applied to us. And he said when Larry was finished, they had straightened up, they had put down their cell phones, they had embrace their patriotism. And he said, when I went up to the judge, I was so excited. And the judge asked me, could you vote guilty? He said, Your Honor, I'm a pastor. Everybody's guilty. He didn't get seated. But he said, when they left that day, that group of people that at first felt like they had been drafted to the worst job they could possibly have that day, left having embraced a joyful patriotism, he said, talking and laughing, nobody on their cell phone. Some of them went out to lunch together. They were so excited that they got to be there that day. Always remember the big picture. Always remember the big picture. Remember who you serve. Everything you do here now as a citizen of the United States of America here, you do as a citizen of God's kingdom. You serve Christ, the ultimate authority over all things. While you have time, do the good. Share the gospel. Impact your community, your nation for Christ. While you have time, and when the time comes that the government requires of you anything that God opposes, side with God. When the time comes, the government requires you of anything that God would not approve, always side with God. Because you're a citizen of his kingdom. You're a citizen of heaven. You just happen to be serving here right now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, here we are in this room and at home, God, humbled before you by the big picture, by the remembrance, the reminder, God, that we are serving you, our Savior. We serve your kingdom, even while we are citizens here. Father, I pray for those of us, God, that serve in places, maybe in jobs where it's difficult. Maybe we actually work for the government in our jobs. God, help us to remember to have all of that in the big picture. Help us to remember we are citizens of your kingdom first and foremost. Father, maybe we just need to be reminded of our place in this society while we have time to do the good and to share the gospel, that we would always take that opportunity and do that. Maybe, God, we're in a place, in a position, and under pressure to compromise our values and to compromise Scripture. God, help us to be confident in Christ no matter what. And Father, we thank you, God, we praise you for your authority in our lives. Father, if there's one here at home, God, that's prideful right now, show us that, Father, that we would surrender and submit to Christ once again. If there's one who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, and we are prideful against you, we're thinking we can do it on our own, God, show us to surrender to Christ. Show us we need to accept Christ and submit to him, our Savior. God, I pray you'd move in our midst this morning, that whatever step of faith we need to take today, Father, we would step out and we would take that step of faith here at the altar, here at the front, in our seat, in our hearts, we would pray to you, God, whatever it is you're leading us to do today. Father, may we glorify Christ, and it's in his name we pray.